I'm not sure exactly how to apply what I'm going to talk about today, since talk about growing through failure. I've been a failure all week at home. My wife's been in Winnipeg, and one of her questions is, how does the kitchen look? Well, I'm growing through failure, sweetheart, so but she's coming back tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to having her coming, and as well as Lord willing, my father will be flying out as well. And we never know from day to day. He's 95 and has a very bad heart. Never know. It'll be his last day. Many times he'll phone to say goodbye because he doesn't think he'll make it through the day. It's just, and I said, Dad, you can die here too. And I want you to come out here. I want to see him. I haven't seen him for a year, so he's coming, Lord willing. And looking forward to that as well. Soichiro was a student with great dreams to make an impact in the industrial world in Japan. And while he was still in school, in engineering school, he was working on a design to develop a piston ring. And he had worked on it for a long time. And he came to Toyota because he thought he had invented something that would really enhance an engine. And as he brought his prototypes of the piston ring, Toyota said, well, that just doesn't meet our standards. So he went back for 2 more years, and he worked on his design and et cetera, and finally came to a point where he thought that this is as good as it can get. So he went back to Toyota, and they checked it out, and they said, yeah. So he got a contract with Toyota. But that came the next hurdle. Now you have to have a factory. Well, the war came, World War II. And how are you going to build a factory? He had nothing to build a factory with. They were short on resources, and so he developed his own press on how to make his own concrete. He built his own factory, only to be bombed. Rebuilt it, it was bombed again, twice. This factory was bombed out. Well, he wouldn't be deterred. He kept working away, and just thought, well, I just have to be on my own here. I'm losing my contract now with Toyota, and what am I going to do? So he decided to develop a small engine. So he developed a small engine for bicycles called the Super Cub. And this little engine for bicycles was a huge seller in Europe and in America for a number of years. Well, then in the early 1970s came the gas crunch in the States. Suddenly we had this gas shortage. And everybody was looking for an economic car. So we thought, well, I'm an expert on developing high-efficient small engines. So he decided that now was a good time to build and design a small car with a small engine that will be very fuel-efficient. Smaller than anything that had been made so far. So he started working on it, and he kept perfecting what he had made. And pretty soon he became very successful. So Ichiro's last name is Honda. Today, Honda has over 100,000 employees in Japan and in North America. He was a man who would not be deterred by all kinds of setbacks and failures. One failure after another, one setback after another. And he just failed forward and grew through it. And the famous saying is, now you know the rest of the story. We do lament failures. And we keep second-guessing ourselves why we fail when we fail. But our biggest problem isn't that we fail. The biggest problem is that we fail to grow through it. And too often we use failure to step down rather than to step up. A young banker who was sitting with a bank executive one day and eager to, you know, grow and learn, asked him, what's the secret to success? And the executive said 2 words. Well, what are they? Good decisions. Well, how do you make good decisions? Well, 1 word. Well, what is that, sir? Experience. Oh. Well, how do you get experience? Oh, two words. Or what are those, sir? Bad decisions. You grow through bad decisions. You learn from it. You pick yourself up and you fine-tune things till you can begin to succeed. And really, that's how growth happens. I mean, we learn to walk by falling down. We learn through failure. And I think Psalm 103 can be used for people who struggle with failure. We don't know when this was written. There's a feeling it was written a little bit later in David's life. Maybe at a time, contrary to what you might think, is that Psalm 103 is such a psalm of praise, it must have been at the zenith of his life. It could have been. It could also have been written when he was going a bit through a low point. And so he began to reflect, how can I step up through this? And when we have setbacks, we usually feel pressure from others, we feel pressure from ourselves, and often we feel pressure from God. So I want to talk about five responses to failure. Now today's message is just one of those little, no deep thought, feel good, kind of a one-shot sermon. Come fall, when we're going to do a series on the Ten Commandments, we're going to get deeper and do word studies, and we're going to, you know, go through the history of the etymology of words. But today is just one of those days we're just going to sit back and just look at a few very common English words and just learn a few thoughts from it and go home and hopefully dwell on it. So, and that's not an excuse to say I didn't do my homework, because I actually did. Five responses to failure. First one is responsibility. Responsibility. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being praise His holy name. Now, who is David talking to? Praise the Lord, who? Faith Community Baptist Church? Praise the Lord, O my soul. David is talking to David. I'm sure you've had some good laughs when you're watching people driving down the street and they're just in an animated way, just talking to themselves. We all talk to her. I do a lot. There's many times my wife will just sit there and smirk. And I'm going, what? What are you talking about? What do you mean, what are you talking about? No, you were talking. I could see your lips going. Who are you talking to? That's always so embarrassing when you get caught. You know, you just go, oh, man. You know, we have to talk to ourselves often. And we once in a while we got to, you know, exhort ourselves and just talk things through. And David here is talking to himself. David, time to praise the Lord. When things are going a little south, it's time to take responsibility. It's time to take responsibility. Okay? I have a choice. I can either be down all day, all week, for an extended period of time, or I can talk to myself and come out with that conversation, come to the conclusion, you know what? I might as well pull out of it and find something good to think about and to go on. And the moment we realize our goal is not reached, something isn't going the way we want, we usually blame it on others. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves. But God says in those times, it's time to step back and go, okay, well, at least here are some of the things that are going good in my life. Leaning on the benefits of God. How do you wash away a complaining spirit? You know, there's always things to complain about. There's always things to be negative about. How do you wash it away? Praise the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all His benefits. And he lists them, and I don't know if it's going to be this coming Thanksgiving or another one down the road. I'm going to take a closer look at those next few verses. I don't have time to analyze the benefits. But we are told to stop and reflect on the benefits that we have. Now, usually, When you come from somewhere who are worse off than you are, you come back and you say, oh, we have it so good. And I remember the very first time we went to Africa, about 6 years ago, was our first trip to Kenya. And when we came back, I said, I will never complain again. And I didn't. For about 2 weeks. And pretty soon we're back in our funk again. And we have to say, whoa, hold it. Look at the benefits we've got. Way beyond what we deserve. But we have to think before we can thank. We have to ponder before we can praise. We have to recall before we can rejoice. So we have to take responsibility and say, you know what? I'm not going to let this experience ruin my day today. I'm not going to let it keep me from going to church. And it's amazing how many hundreds of thousands of Christians in North America aren't going to church because somebody did something or said something to them. So that's the way the people are in church? Forget it. And they allow something like that just to drag them down and keep them down there. It's very easy to do. Very easy to do. And sometimes when we go through failure, we go, you know what, I just don't want to think about it. And sometimes you need to talk it out. You need to go to someone. And you just go, you know what, I don't even want to go there. And we just want to ignore it. That's not growing from it either. You're just stuffing some more hurt in your heart. You won't grow through that. So number one is take responsibility for your decisions and your mood. No one can make you happy. You have to make the choice to be happy. No one can make you count your blessings. You're the only one that can do it. So praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not His benefits. So take responsibility for your responses. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about focus. And in verses 3 to 5, he focuses on some of the things that God has done for him. Not only in verses 3 to 5, but in verses 10 to 12 as well. Who forgives all your sins, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And as he begins to focus on what is good in his life, suddenly a youthful spirit comes back. A youthful spirit comes back when you start thinking of some of the good things in your life. It literally makes you feel younger. It may even make you look younger when you start being thankful. If you choose to focus on the blessings of your life, disappointments will lose their sting. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with good things. When things go south, you still have good things to be satisfied with in your life. Now I want you to jump to verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. When I look at that first part, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. That tells me that God's love isn't gauged on conditions. Well, you know what? If you just do improve in that, I could love you a little more. Now, I'm going to share something with you that if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Our kids would never, ever hear this. Never. But as parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All four kids, there have been some times when they were a little hard to love. Not saying now, but you know, they were all teens at one point and all that kind of things. And one teen in particular was known for their stubbornness. And then my wife would come to me a lot and she would just unload how she felt. And she would say these words, right now, I don't like that child very much. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's only right now, but right now, I don't like that child very much. Do you think God ever sits up in heaven, looks at what we're doing, shakes his head and says, you know what? Yeah, right now I don't like you very much anymore. As the heavens are high above the earth, so is his love for us. It's incredible the love that God has. He doesn't treat us according to our sins. He just doesn't. He's an amazing God. Why? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. God is the only one you can turn to, warts and all, and not feel ashamed for coming to. He will not shame you for coming. He invites you to come with all your sin. You know, sometimes you go talk to a friend and you say, man, I find this hard. I know this may shock you, but here's what I'm struggling with. And then as that friend, you sit there and you try very hard not to have that big-eyed expression, you're kidding. You just, okay, you know. But God already knows. Not surprised, not ashamed. He just invites us to come with our sin. That's what he wants us to do with it. An amazing God. And when we forget to pray, he remembers to feed us. When we forget to give thanks, he sends us a wonderful sleep. When we idle in sin, he sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. And when we withdraw, he keeps reaching out. Incredible. I'm going to share some very interesting illustrations about the depth and the height of God's love in our time of application. But focus on the good things God has done. And everyone here has some reason to complain, but we have more reasons to be thankful. So every day, tell yourself, self, focus. Focus. I'm not talking about a forward focus, okay? This is not about forward. Just focus. Focus. Good things. Good things. Thank you, Lord. Good things. It's your responsibilities, no one else. Focus. Thirdly, embrace your security in God. It's the word security. When you fail, you feel like a non-achiever. You feel like a non-producer. You feel less about yourself. I'm not very good in my finances. I have tried to make investments, and practically every investment I've made hasn't gone that well. I certainly don't get my self-esteem for my investments. My security is not in how much money I have. My security is in Christ. And it has absolutely nothing to do with my human achievements. Zero. I am completely loved and secure in Christ, regardless of some of the bad decisions I have made and may still be making. Look at verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You know, we're so consumed with self-image. We like to look so good. We want to come across so smart. But God sees us as we are. And he says, when I look at you, you remind me of a Saskatchewan dust devil. He says, you're dust. That's all you are. Your nickname is Dusty. You are dust. I know what you are. But I love you anyway. Folks, that's security. That's security. We don't worship a God of stone. We don't worship an empty idol. We don't worship a remote deity. We don't worship an impersonal machine in the sky. We serve a Father God who knows our weakness, our frailty, our dustiness, and loves us anyway. And should it be that my failure is because of selfishness or sin, how does that affect my acceptance by God? Well, go back here. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, verse 10. Incredible. And then there is another part, and I'm just trying to figure out where in the world I wrote it down. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I tried thinking, okay, as far as the east is from the west. Okay, well, first I got to find out where east is. Okay, where's east? Well, if I were to say, is Medicine Hat east of Clairsville? And say, yep, okay, I drive to Medicine Hat. And I say, folks, where's east? Oh, well, if you go towards Swift Current, that's east. Okay, so I drive towards Swift Current. Where's east? Oh, well, that's if you drive towards Regina, whichever there, you'll find east. Oh, so I get to Regina, and where's east? Oh, well, if you go towards Winnipeg, that's east. So I finally get to Winnipeg. I got to be close. Where's east from here? Where is east? Oh, well, if you drive towards Toronto, that's east. So you keep going, you never find east. Well, okay, let's at least find west. The same thing. You can't find the border of it. The love of God is limitless. As far as the east is from the west. It's absolutely incredible. Nothing separates us from the love of God. That tells me how long-suffering God is with me to work with me. Now, when our kids grew up, probably all four of them, somewhere when they were kids, sang this particular song. And I would venture to say there are a few younger people here today. If you have done any singing somewhere in the past, or those who were young, you would have sung this song, probably in this church. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving, patient He must be. He's still working on me. Anybody here used to sing it? Hey, I see a number of hands. Right on. Is God still working on you? He's working on all of us, folks. As far as the east is from the west, nothing keeps us from God when we come to Him. He has not given up, even in my biggest failure. I have officiated at weddings where for both people it was their third wedding, third marriage. And for some of them, it was just some bad choices, bad failures in the past. And finally, they just come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, my life is so messed up. And they finally come to the Lord and their lives turn around. And you go, you know, God just wasn't finished, that's all. You just can't write people off. God's still at work. And my earthly standards, my earthly judgments, which are so faulty and so fleeting, you got to go, whoa, hold it. I can't judge. And I can't give up on myself. So that leads me to the next point, the fourth point. That is this. A right perspective. A right perspective. Look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. Get a perspective. Get a perspective. And when he says that, as for man, his days are like grass, that's also a reminder that some of the judgments people bring to us Don't walk away with it. Don't walk away with it. Those are temporary, faulty, fleeting judgments. There's only one who is eternal. You got to get your perspective. I will not be frozen by a few critiques from people. I'll be accepted by God. Now talk about perspective. And probably one of your pastors in the past has shared this illustration with you, but I'll just share it with you again, just to remind you how important and how easy it is to have a right perspective. And that if you have the right perspective, failure doesn't even look that bad. I want to read just part of a letter a girl sent to her parents. She's in college, and she's trying to get their attention by giving them a proper perspective. Here's what she wrote. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I would drop you a note just to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a young guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for about 2 months. We plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I do plan on finishing college sometime in the future. That was the first page. Second page. Dear Mom and Dad, I just want you to know everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true. I got a C- in French, and I flunked math. And it is true, I'm going to need some more money to help pay my tuition. It's all in perspective, folks. Suddenly, her failures and her needs didn't look that bad at all. They kind of look kind of good. I'm kind of glad you flunked French. And honey, I'm so glad you need money. It's all a perspective. It is. I have lost my temper so badly over some of our kids in their teen years. Especially between my daughter and myself. We were too alike. I had fire in my eyes and she had a forest fire in hers. And there's been a couple of times my wife physically had to step in between because I was ready to move her through the wall. To put it gently. Looking back now, what in the world were we even fighting about? I don't remember. I don't remember. You know what? It's not important anymore. I could have killed her back then. And now it doesn't matter. I don't even know what it's about. And I love her so much. And it's all in perspective. And we lose our perspective so easily. We lose it so easily. Somebody in church looks at you the wrong way and all week you're wondering, why are they mad at me? Oh. And your whole week is spoiled because somebody who is a fleeting flower will be here today and gone tomorrow. Looked at you the wrong way and now life has just gone south for you. We have to get our perspective and go, whoa, hold it. Hold it. Whoa. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's what? Love. The Lord's love is with those who fear Him. And David is saying, when you're down in the dumps, work on your perspective. There is somebody madly, deeply in love with you. And is just continuing to bless you and do things for you. I know you don't see it, you don't feel it right now, but you need a perspective. Get a grip. You are responsible for your feelings and the choices you make when you're down. We need to work on our perspective. When Jesus chose His 12 disciples, He chose them for what they could be. In light of that, He gave them a lot of leash for failure. Don't think for a moment Jesus didn't know that Peter would deny Him. And He chose him anyway. He chose him anyway. He gave them a lot of leash because He loved them. And He wanted to work through their failures. So we looked at responsibility. We've looked on focus. We've talked about security, being secure in His everlasting love. We've talked about perspective. People come, people go. And we try to please this person, we try to please that person, and they're hard to live up to. All of a sudden we realize, oh, they moved away. And we're so busy trying to please them, all of a sudden they're not even there anymore. We're here to please God, who has an everlasting love. Responsibility, focus, security, perspective. And lastly, morale. We need to work on our morale when we're down. It's very interesting how David wraps up Psalm 103. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. When you think you've lost it, you lost a grip on things, it's not working out. God is totally in charge. He rules over what? What's that word? All. He rules over all. That area that you're so worried about, he's fine. He's fine. He rules over all. That includes all our struggles, all our doubts. He rules over all. Look at verse 20. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants, who do His will. I think David is anticipating a victory dance in heaven. He's saying, angels, you might as well get practicing. Because it won't be long and I'm coming home. And I'm going to come home a winner. My God will finish what He did, what He has started in me. So just start rejoicing, you angels. God's still at work. He's still ruling over all. He's still looking over my life. He still loves me. Nothing about God has changed when my circumstances change. So all you angels who serve Him, praise Him. Praise Him. God will yet do His work in me. And so it says, David says, you know what? It's time to pick it up a notch. It's time to be more positive about my life. And so he's telling the angel, start your victory song. Start practicing. Start singing. It's going to get better. I'll be okay. And so he ends up with verse 22, the last part. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Just exactly how he started. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's just sort of a cursory look at Psalm 103. I want to close with five closing applications. How these thoughts can impact our lives. Of course, that's the important part. It's the so what. Here is the so what we looked at today. Number one. You have every reason to keep going on your spiritual journey when you struggle with doubts and failures. You have every reason in the world to keep going in your spiritual journey when you struggle with your doubts and failures. Let me give you perspective this way. This is written by Peter Marshall. Here's what he writes. And this is awesome. It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. I'm going to read that again. It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. There are so many people around us who look like they have it all together. They got lots of cash. Their health is good. Their business is going well. They're always away on weekends. They're doing everything. They're just living for themselves. They're living the good life. But the eternity will be horrible. They're winning at something that will fail. And their wins will be very short-lived. But when you put your trust in Christ, and there are some things you struggle with because the world has no problems with it, but the Lord does. And you try to struggle because you want to be holy. You want to please God. You want to be right with Him. And you're not always winning. You feel kind of a failure. But you are in a journey where you will actually win. You will actually come out on top. Therefore, I have every reason to keep going in my spiritual journey when struggling with doubts and failures. Secondly, control your expectations. Control your expectations. Too often we set ourselves up for failure because our ideals are just beyond our grasp. Now, my wife isn't here, so I can talk about her. How many of you are my friends? How many of you can keep a secret? It's too bad. This is recorded anyway. If you can hear this, oh man. My wife has a way of saying things that sound like it should happen so quickly. Well, honey, that one room needs to be painted yet. You know, if you just give it a couple of hours, you could easily do it in a couple of hours. Yes, dear. Just a couple of hours. So, I start getting stuff together, and I'm down there for a while. And I come upstairs. Well, is it done? I just finished putting the masking tape on the baseboards, around the door wells, taking the towel hangers off, fixing some nail holes with putty and all that kind of stuff. I hadn't even started yet. She thinks I should be done. I haven't started. A couple of hours later, well, are you done? Honey, I just got the paint from Home Hardware. Well, what took you so long? So, 2 hours later, well, are you done? Well, it's cut in. Cut in. Just give me a little bit of time, it'll be rolled. And in her mind, it should just be so quick. Well, you just do it. Wow. You don't just do it. There's more to it. Honey, we need a patio, a brick patio outside. Okay. You know, it shouldn't take long. You just kind of dig a hole and just put them in. Okay. Yeah. Well, so Friday, Jake and Josh and Alvin and myself, we're all busy digging out the sod and making this big hole. So, and he said, well, honey, how does a patio look? Well, just the way you remembered it, sonny. It's just the way you remembered it. Almost every day this week, there's been a progress report. Well, how does it look? And in her mind, it should just be so easy. Well, you just have to just go get some gravel and just, honey, just, oh. And she always sets herself up for failure because it always takes so much longer than she thinks it will. Isn't that true, though, of all of us in different areas? Well, it shouldn't be that bad. And we judge others. It shouldn't be that hard to overcome. Good night, just say no. Like, why would you fall for a temptation like that? Just say no. I don't have any problems with it. What's wrong with you? And we set up these ideals. And then when those ideals aren't met, then we're just so disappointed. Well, I should just have this perfect husband. When he comes in the door, he should have energy enough to wash the floor and do the dishes, play with the kids and do this and do that. And I mean, after all, he comes home and says, what have you been doing all day? I'm out working. And it's just, we have all these ideals and we just don't live up to it. And who ever had a perfect honeymoon? I don't understand. A perfect honeymoon? I don't think it exists. Our honeymoon was, a little bit south of Purgatory, so you can tell where that one came from. We set ourselves up for failure because we think we should be so much better, so much spiritual, we're really hard on ourselves. We're hard on people. Hard on people. Let me say this because I don't know if it's an issue in this church yet, so I better say it before it is, and then I can't talk about it because I'm picking on something. Okay. Membership. I've had in the past experience where people accept the Lord and we baptize them and they become members, and some people are going, well, I don't know, they still got a few habits, Wait it out. Better weed it out first before they become members. And somehow you have to achieve a certain level before you're worthy to be a member. The reason you become a member is so that you can make yourselves accountable and we can work with your struggles. But if we put you outside the camp and tell you to work through your struggles, then when you're perfect, come on in. It's not how it works. And that can make church a little messy at times. Don't ever think for a moment that surprises God. We have to accept people where they are. And I've had far more saints in church destroy the fellowship through anger than through someone smoking. Believe me. It's very easy to sit and be judgmental of someone else. But our own attitude does more to destroy the church than someone else's habit. Control your expectations. Give yourself some breathing room. And don't throw in the towel when you disappoint yourself or someone else disappoints you. It always amazes me why people don't come to church. Well, it's this and this happening. I'm not going to church anymore. I wish I could just hear someone say, I'm never going to a restaurant again. This and this happening. I'm never going to a restaurant again. But for some reason, that never happens that way. Just church gets picked on. Anyway. Okay. Control your expectations. Don't put them up too high. And then third, leave the results with God. Leave the results with God. A classic illustration where failure ended up a success is Isaiah 53. Those of you who know your Bibles will know what I'm talking about. Isaiah 53 is this beautiful picture of Yeshua, the coming Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who's going to come. And it says in Isaiah 53:2, He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that to attract us to Him, nothing in an appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised, rejected of man, man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. If you want a picture of success, don't look to Jesus. They would have said, look, He's born in a barn, raised a commoner, accused in a court, died a shameful death, buried in a borrowed grave. What more do you want? Like, what are you looking for? How can He save anybody who looks like that? He's not exactly the Robert Schuller power of positive thinking. Well, look at verse 10. Yep. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That is, after. Leave the results with God. I cannot achieve results in anyone in this church. I can do my part to encourage, to exhort, to pray, to be patient. I can't come up with any results. The results are God's. Fourth, embracing God's acceptance of me protects me from phantom pains of worthlessness. Embracing God's acceptance of you protects you from the phantom pains of worthlessness. Let me explain. My previous church, I had a dear lady, her name was Estella Bray. She was one of the founding members of Heights Baptist Church in Medicine Hat. She's in her 70s, severe diabetic, and her legs had to be amputated. That's a terrible thing to go through. And I would visit her in her home. She's in her wheelchair, just a couple little stubs sticking up from her hips. She had very interesting phenomena happen. And this apparently happens with people who have limbs amputated. She would tell me about how she could feel her toes curling up. Well, she didn't have toes anymore. They were gone. But she had phantom pains of getting cramps in the calves of her legs. She could feel tingling in her legs. She could feel swelling and she could feel cramps. She didn't have legs anymore. They were phantom pains. Pains she used to have, and those feelings were stored in her mind, and after the parts were missing, the mind was still going through those feelings. She was feeling them. She could like point and say, I can, you know, my toes are supposed to be right there. I can just feel them curling up. Phantom pains of something that had been amputated. Reminds me of the Christian life. My sin has been amputated. My worthlessness has been amputated. God has dealt with so many things in my past. But the moment something goes wrong, then what's the first thing I say to myself? Here I go again. Immediately, pains of past failures come back, and I get phantom pains from past failures. And at that time, and those feelings are real for them. And at that time, I have to simply accept the fact that God accepts me as I am. Even though I am failing, I am, all these things come through my mind, I go, oh my goodness, and we're down in ourselves. Go, nope. Those are not real. Those are phantom pains. You've got to let it go. And the devil will want to bring up your past. And you go, oh yeah, you know. Nope, it's gone. It's gone. Focus on the fact God has accepted you. It's the only way to keep going. Somewhere in the past, I read a motivation tape, or I listened to a motivation tape of John Maxwell. And he did something very interesting. His son, I think his young son, his name was Joel, was starting to play ball. So the first time he got together, brought his little kid to the diamond, met with a coach. He said, Coach, says, I'm so excited for my son to play ball. This is going to be his first year. And I'm so thankful you're his coach. I want you to tell me how many kids have signed up, how many coaches you will have on your team, then I want to buy some ice cream tickets from the nearest ice cream store. And the coach goes, oh, that's awesome. I mean, not many parents just offer to do that right before even the season starts. Now, after a couple of practices, he said, okay, well, there's this many kids signed up, this many adults are coaching, so he went and bought some tickets from the nearest ice cream shop. And he said, okay. And the coach said, man, I can hardly wait to keep them till our first victory. And when we have our first victory, we're going to have ice cream and celebrate it. And he goes, whoa, hold it. These coupons are to be kept till your first loss. As soon as the team loses, that's when you take them out for ice cream. And he gave them a little mini Christian lecture on acceptance. And he says, you don't love your kids because they won. You love your kids because they tried. And you love your kids because they're on your team. You love those kids because you're their coach. It has nothing to do with how well they do. And he gave the coach a lecture on how to treat the kids. And he said, I could tell the coach went there going, what kind of a fruitcake have I got here? Well, he did what he felt he needed to do. Doesn't take very long, probably a week later. Kid comes home. Well, how did it go? Oh, we lost. Oh, yeah, Dad, you wouldn't believe what our coach did. He took us all to the nearest ice cream place, and we all had ice cream, and he told us how much he liked us, and it didn't matter if we won or lost. He just liked us so much, and you wouldn't believe the attitude he had. And all he could do is grin, going, aha. Somewhere the coach had a change of attitude and embraced everything he had said. He let the coach get all the credit. He didn't care. But that day the coach learned something. And it totally affected the kids. You are of value whether you win or lose. When we fail, we're harder on ourselves. We tend to think God loves us less. That's not true. That's when God's heart really hurts for you. That's when He really loves you and is reaching out to help you, to restore you, to pick you up. Embrace God's acceptance to protect you from the phantom pains of worthlessness. And one last one and we're done. And it's rather a very obvious one from the text. Point number 5, you will never reach the end of God's love for you. You will never reach the end of God's love for you. Particularly for those who struggle with doubting God or struggling with accepting yourself, you need to be reminded of verse 11. We'll get back to Psalm 103 here. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. How fast does light travel? How fast does sunlight travel? 186,000 miles per second. Okay. How long does it take for the light to come from the earth or from the sun to the earth? A little over 8 minutes. Okay, a little over 8 minutes for the sun to reach here, the light to reach to here from the sun. Astronomers tell us that the farthest known light source from the earth is about 10 billion light years away. That means that that light starting from that quasar would take 10 billion years at the speed of light to reach our earth. I don't even know how far that is. I can't fathom that. That's only what we know. How high are the heavens? Because the Bible says, as the heavens are above the earth. When you hear a statistic like that, you just kind of go, wow. I can't fathom. Neither can I, but the point is this. I don't know how many billions of light years heaven is from here. Who knows? But the point is this. God's love is greater, vaster, deeper, longer, broader, bigger than what you can grasp. You will never reach the end of God's love. You can go to the farthest point, to the farthest quasar, and God sits there waiting for you, smiling, saying, hi. Took you a long time, didn't it? He's there. He's there. You will never reach the end of God's love. May God encourage you as you struggle through issues. Don't be hard on yourself. Don't allow others to judge you. Don't judge others. Don't shortchange God. He wants to love you in your deepest point.